I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that I care deeply about the human condition. Why? Because Jesus cared and cares deeply about the human condition. You know, every one of us has experienced trauma in some fashion. Either something happened to you that shouldn't have happened, or something didn't happen for you that actually should have happened. And whatever that is for you, I just want you to know, first and foremost, I'm so sorry for the pain that that caused. But I also want you to know that there's hope for you, that you don't have to keep stuffing it back down when it surfaces. You don't have to keep numbing out so you don't have to feel it. In fact, you can overcome. And yes, it's work, but you know what? You're worth the work. Junie Felix joins me today to talk about her book, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. And she writes this: the abuses, losses, and betrayals you've experienced do not have to continue to cast a dark shadow over your life. Your journey's not over, and you are never alone. Your situation is not your destiny, and sorrow isn't your permanent address. I love that. If you're walking through a difficult time, especially right now, I want you to know, or maybe you're in a time of transition and you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. You could hop on our website, right on the homepage, you can send us your request. You'll find it there at myfaithradio.com. We love to pray, and always feel free, you can text in your prayer request as well, 877-933-2484. We love to pray. We believe in the power of prayer. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Junie Felix is a member of the New York Times bestselling author Dr. B.J. Fogg's Stanford Behavior Design Lab teaching team and a C.S. Lewis Institute fellow, a speaker and a podcast and radio host, and as a tiny habits coach who has long used the method to help others transform lives and relationships with God. Junie has gone on to be a leader in the church, and through her speaking, broadcasting, and podcasting ministries, encourages people all around the world. Dear Junie, finally we get to chat on the mic again. It's been a few years. Good to hear your voice, honey.
It is so great to hear your voice, and I'm so happy to be talking with you today.
Well, congratulations on your book, Junie. So proud of you and happy for you.
Thank you. I know there are probably a lot of people listening, brothers and sisters in faith listening, who aspire to be authors, but I will give you a little bit of a heads up. Launch month is a lot. It's a blessing. Man, but it is a whirlwind.
It sure is. May God sustain you through it all. And well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and almost like it a lot when it's not connected to your book, if possible, just fresh out of your time with the Lord, where we love this part of the show. It's just its own standalone segment where we just want to hear, what has the Lord been speaking to you? And how would you answer that?
Well, my oldest son and I, we have a term that we call Jesus sass. And it's those moments in the scriptures where we're reading about the Lord and his journey, and he's just kind of sassy. And so I've been in John chapter 7 all month, and I'm just meditating on this one chapter. I read the whole chapter once a day, and then I just talk with God about it bit by bit and piece by piece. And this morning in John chapter 7, right there at the start of the chapter, you have Jesus's siblings giving him publicity advice. And as you know, with a book launch this month, I've been getting a lot of advice. My publicist team does a wonderful job, but I also have friends and loved ones who just want to encourage me and give me a word of advice, and it can kind of become an advice tsunami. And so reading John 7 this morning, I had a laugh-out-loud moment that was so loud that it woke my husband. He came on his crutches. He's on crutches right now, but he hobbled into my office and said, "Are you on the phone? Because it's time to pray." And I said, "No, I'm just cracking up at this thing that Jesus said to his siblings." And basically, they're like, "You should go now. You should do this. Anyone who wants to be famous needs to do this." And he says, "You go, because for you, the time is always opportune." And if you look at the original language, Susie, which I love to do, the translation would be more like a conversation where Jesus says, "You go, you can go now, because it doesn't matter what time you arrive, but it does matter when I arrive." So I just I just laughed out loud because, you know, with all of us, no matter where we are in the journey, if we can remember that God's timing really is perfect, and from our perspective and the perspective of Jesus' siblings, you know, he wasn't doing what they were advising and he was late, but from God's perspective, he's always on time, and it really doesn't matter when we arrive, but it always matters when God arrives, and it really matters when his presence has left the room.
Amen. And sometimes we're so busy we don't even notice, so may we be so in step with the Holy Spirit and so dependent on his power and presence in our lives that we move with the slightest nudge. I've been praying about that lately, Junie, just the slightest wisp of wind I want to respond to. I don't want to blow past it. So very good. Well, Junie, I actually don't even know. I've known you for years, but I don't even know your own story of overcoming, your own story of trauma. Would you, as much as you're comfortable, share with us some of your backstory?
Sure. And I have you to thank for the courage that I had to share just little tiny bits and pieces. And I didn't share much in my 17 and a half years of live radio experience. And Susie, you and I met on the air of the morning show. And I'll never forget just really getting to know you and then diving into your work and your books and watching you on YouTube. And I was just so inspired because you share, even in person, you share some of the hardest things that you went through in your formative years. So you and I have this in common. We are what's termed complex trauma survivors. We had experiences, multiple layers of trauma and trial and adversity in our formative years. Terrible things, things that would have been unspeakable if we had believed the enemy's lies about our worth and our value. So yes, like you, I had a very tragic beginning. I was literally born into a whirlwind of chaos and trauma and drama. My birth father, little ears warning, I guess, I don't really know what to call him. He was an alcoholic, a terribly abusive alcoholic and drug addict. So I was born into that environment. And my mother was sick as long as I knew her. I never knew her well. My earliest memory of trying to care for her was age 5. But I just figured out at a very early age that Mama wasn't well and she needed help. She was suicidal my whole life, and I spent my entire childhood on suicide watch. And up until the Lord took her home, I think of the pool of Bethesda. Finally, the Lord came to her and said, "Are you ready to be made well?" And she said, "Yes." And he took her home in 2015. And for the first time in my life, I did not have my mother to think about, pray about, care for anymore. So my trauma experience as a child was manifold. I have triggers. You hear that's a trending word, but in behavior design, I'm a behavior design teacher for the Stanford Lab. We call it prompts. We're all familiar with prompts, but you have these prompts or reminders of your trauma that are all around you. For me, I have second-degree burns on my body from as early as 6 months old. So these are the kinds of prompts and triggers that are unavoidable that are a part of my story, my healing journey. And this is the first time in my professional and personal life where I'm really getting to share that story. And Susie, hearing you share yours so often and so well really helped me to have courage to just continue to move forward and encourage others to do the same.
You know, that enemy is such a liar and he threatens exposure, but he's afraid of being exposed. That's what his fear is when we start to pull the lies out, when we pull the pain out and we just say God is big enough to heal, and he can redeem. And the thing is, you do take a risk when you're sharing your story that those who are gossips, it'll be fodder for them. But I have learned to fear God so much that he, when we step out on his behalf so others can be healed, he becomes our greatest defender. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about those people because he will deal with them. I absolutely know that to be true. But it does take some courage to step. So I just applaud you. You know, can I ask, and forgive me, you don't have to expound if you don't want, but you said you have literal burns on your body, did you say?
Yes, second-degree burns on my body from when I was 6 months old. I have there's a large one right on my forearm that faces up, so it's shiny and I can see it often. I also have burns in my between my fingers, and these were burns from 6 months old. My trauma therapist has sometimes told me to get a nice tattoo that will remind me of the love of Jesus every time I see the burns. But I'm not in a place where I want to do that. I think that'll make it stand out a little bit more.
Right. So can you say what happened or not?
Well, I, you know, God knows the details, and trauma is trauma, and pain is pain. But, you know, some of us, we aren't dealt the safe, healthy, happy home card. And we spend our lives navigating the echoes, the manifestations of that trauma. And without help and loving support, things can go horribly, horribly wrong.
Indeed. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to address the idea. You said in the book that healing from trauma isn't really about praying all the right prayers, though prayer matters very much, or even doing all the right things, although what we do does play a part in our healing. So if it's not about prayer and all the right choices, what does it entail? We'll ask Junie Felix that next. Junie Felix is my guest today. Her book, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. And if you've got some unfinished business, and if you're honest, actually, we all do, but if you're ready to maybe dig in and look at some of the things you've shoved down into the basement of your soul, things you're trying hard not to feel, if you're ready to take a look at some of those things, to walk with Jesus to a place of healing, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Got a handful of copies to give away today. 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a minute. Listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. You know, if you know me, followed me long enough, you know, one of the things that gets me out of bed every morning, things something I'm so passionate about, is that your soul is restored and you're made whole. Because when you have that inner healing, when the gospel goes from being just about eternity, which if that was all Jesus came for, it would be enough. But he came for more than that. For by grace you are saved means grace you are sozoed. And if you look up the original word in saved, it is about restoration. It is about wholeness. And it is to be saved from the penalties of judgment. God wants you, he wants to heal your soul. He wants to make you whole. And the reason I'm so passionate about that is when we don't address these things, we live in constant reaction to our junk, and we become so triggerable that we can't ever enter into the fullness of what God has. But watch out when you get a healed soul. Watch out, world. Watch out, devil, because that person steps up and says, let me tell you about the power of the gospel. That's why today's conversation is so incredibly important, talking to my friend Junie Felix, who's just released a new book, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. And in the book, Junie, you say that healing from trauma isn't about praying all the right prayers, although prayer is important, but it's not about doing all the right things. If it's not about prayer and doing the right things, what is it about?
Well, one of the reasons that I am so honored to teach behavior design out of Stanford University, my mentor, Dr. B.J. Fogg, back in the 90s, before anyone ever believed that technology could be persuasive, he did a lot of research and discovered through the science of human behavior that human behavior is not random and it's not unpredictable, it's systematic. And once you understand the system, you can design strategies that work every single tiny time. You move out of the shame, the blame, and the self-condemnation mode because you understand that God is systematic, and the evidence of that is everywhere. And so when I say that the you know, the goals are not going to work, we know how the goals work at the first of the year, right? goals are not going to work, and praying all the right prayers, and I put right, I have quotation marks, you can't see me, praying all the right prayers and doing all the right religious things is not the answer when it comes to trauma recovery and restoration of our souls. I'm so glad you mentioned that. I wasn't raised in the church. As I mentioned before the break, I was born into chaos and drama and abuse and hunger, homelessness, poverty, constant chaos in my formative years. So I wasn't raised in the church, didn't start going to church until my early 20s, didn't even know what a church home was. But I started hearing these things from the pulpit, like, God wants to use you. And I would respond, well, tell him to take a number and get in line. And I would hear things like, if you just pray enough, if you serve, give, and go, then all is truly well. But then I would spend time with the Lord in the scriptures, and I would read, he restores my soul in Psalm 23. And I've always had this talking relationship with God, this conversational relationship. And I would say, Lord, restores my soul to what? I don't want to go back to anything that I've been through before. I don't want to go back to anywhere in my past. Restoration to what? And that's when God started teaching me, restoring you to myself, to me, the Lord says. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Right now, he calls you by your true name and holds you in the palm of his hands. When God brings restoration and wholeness, it's a restoration to himself. And from that, we begin to enjoy the type of living water that doesn't run out. And at first, it's just a few drops or a trickle or a stream. But then it's, as the scripture says in John 7, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. But we do have to do the work.
And that's why I love your title. You are worth the work. So prayer does matter. Choices do matter. But there is a systematic way. I mean, there's a proven way to walk through trauma. It's not just random. It's not like you're on your own and just pray these prayers. So maybe unpack what that journey might look like for someone who decides to step out and say, I want to be healed.
My pleasure. Now, as I mentioned before, my mentor, Dr. B.J. Fogg, developed the formula for human behavior, which I believe is an E equals MC squared equivalent formula, because it applies to every human being in every cultural context. And it's a simple thing. It's if you're taking notes, or you will later, it's the formula is B for behavior, B equals motivation, M ability, A prompt, P. Now, when behavior design was previously known as persuasive technology, because back in the 90s when he discovered all of this, nobody really believed that technology would or could be persuasive. They thought, oh, it's just a tool. It's never going to be something we can't live without. Susie, I'm pretty sure we all know that technology is persuasive. So in time, the persuasive technology lab at Stanford became the behavior design lab because the formula works and applies to every area of life, from trauma recovery to losing 5 pounds to starting a new business, an app. It just applies. And it's so simple. And that's what makes it so beautiful. It's because simplicity, as B.J. Fogg says, changes behavior. And God is a systems guy. So once you understand the system, you can design your recovery strategy systematically that is perfect for you. And the scripture that I really love to share in my conversations is in Romans 1. And many of us are familiar with this. And I have my Bible right here in front of me. I have it with me anyway. It's one of my tiny habits is keeping my Bible with me. You should see how war-torn this Bible is. But in Romans 12, verse 1, God's invisible attributes, the scripture says, are clearly seen. So no one is without, so we are all without excuse, right? But as a technologist like I am, I understand that in a different way. God's invisible attributes. Now think about the molecules, the atoms, the cells, and a quark. Q-U-A-R-K is even smaller than an atom. Those are the elementary particles that are the building blocks of matter, of reality. So the invisible attributes of God, much like the invisible lines of code that power all of this technology that we are all dependent on, the manifestations of God's will are everywhere. And the manifestations of our will, created by our tiny micro decisions that are systematically maintained, the manifestations of our will are evident in our lives. And when it comes to trauma recovery, a lot of those manifestations in the beginning stages of the healing journey are things that we would rather not have as a part of our story.
Boy, I have so many questions for you, but we've got about 4 minutes or so to the bottom hour break. So let's look at your tiny habits as something that you talked about. We'll unpack even more. But I want to look at an example of how you apply this in your own life. You use ABC, so anchor moment, B is the tiny behavior, C is the celebration and shine. So here's a tiny habit that Junie applies every day after I wake up and put my feet on the floor. And that's your anchor moment, the behavior. I will say out loud, it's going to be a great day. And celebration and shine. To wire this habit into my brain, I'll immediately smile and slowly take a breath. Okay, unpack that for us.
I'll be glad to. And I'm going to start with a tiny celebration. Yes, habits are as easy as ABC. And as we say on the teaching team, It is our emotions that create our habits. Emotions create every habit. And so the anchor moment is something in your existing routine, and it has to be something easy and simple, like waking up in the morning. I mean, come on, how easy is that? You know, as Jesus followers, we either see the face of Christ or we wake up. So waking up, super easy. I can do that. Anchor moment, followed by the tiny behavior, a statement of faith, because I'm a woman of faith. It's going to be a great day somehow. And then the tiny celebration, which we can cover after the break, because that's my favorite part, because it gives you that dopamine hit that you need for the prefrontal cortex of your brain that wires your new habit into your mind. So there is the Maui habit, as my mentor BJ Fogg calls it, because he thought of it, created it in Maui.
So to wire this habit into my brain, I'll immediately smile. Well, how does smiling wire a habit into your brain?
Oh, because it's a tiny celebration. And maybe smiling won't work for you, Susie, but it's just something tiny that you can do that gives you that dopamine hit. It's the same thing that comes from the sugar addiction I used to have. Whatever it is that creates the little dopamine blast in your brain that wires the habit into your mind, it just has to be tiny and it has to feel good. Now, there have been many studies done on smiling. Even some participants who were clinically depressed and would come and smile in front of a mirror for 15 minutes a day, their depression symptoms began to lessen because of that physical behavior. So smiling is a powerful, tiny thing to do that is proven to bring some healing and some shine into the day. That's what we call it in behavior design, the feeling of shine. The tiny celebration is super important, and we're all familiar with it. If you have any babies or children in your life, or you were born into a healthy, loving home, you know the power of tiny celebrations. Intuitively, we know that this works. But unfortunately, you know, don't grow up, it's a trap. We don't have that kind of reinforcement that we need from age, you know, 60 seconds to 106. The tiny celebration is a part of God's design for humans that encourages us to move forward and succeed as we grow.
I love that. And you still got a good little over a minute, so I want you to give me a few more examples on what these celebrations might look like.
Oh, my goodness. Can you believe it? I love it when God does what I call telescoping time. I'm like, okay, I have 4 minutes. How do I explain all this? But wow.
Yes,
I'm
so sorry.
No, it's okay. It's okay. I thought we were going to break. But celebration, oh my gosh. If we could teach celebration first, and when we can, we do as a teaching team. Celebration is so important to human beings. And when we have a baby, if you're in a healthy, loving environment, the baby doesn't have to do anything. It smiles, everybody celebrates, the phones come out, everybody's posting the Instagram. The baby passes gas and smiles. We're taking pictures. The baby learns to hold their head up. Celebration. The baby learns to look at its own hand. Celebration. The reason that healthy relationships and families do this with babies is because it's how babies, tiny humans, learn that the world is safe and life is worth living. And so the tiny habit of celebration and always having the celebration is how we are affirmed in the journey. Think of it as clicking like on your own social media post. So I wake up and I say, it's going to be a great day somehow. Thank you, Father. And then I smile in celebration of the fact that, you know what? God is good. And no matter what happens, it is going to be okay.
Amen. So, wow. More with Junie Felix in just a moment. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Junie Felix, who wrote the book, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. And as I mentioned at the open of the show, everybody has a measure of trauma. And maybe you've worked it all the way through, but it tends to happen, healing does, in layers. And trauma can be something that happened to you that shouldn't have had or happened, or something that didn't happen for you that should have. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I asked you before the break, Junie, to give me an example from your own life of a tiny habit model, ABC, an anchor moment, a tiny behavior, Celebration and Shine. Let's back up, kind of give me a 30,000 foot view of what tiny habits are, and then we'll kind of zoom in again on just to give some practical help to those listening today.
Well, I like to call tiny habits a global intervention because the feedback that we're receiving from all over the world in every almost every cultural context that has reached back out to the Stanford Behavior Design Lab, to my mentor and the team, my colleagues there, is that tiny is mighty. And we talked about how, you know, God's a systems guy and the molecules, the atoms, the quarks, the tiny is what's most important in the human story. The journey is more important than the destination. You might hear that sometimes, but that's just not a cute thing to put on a coffee mug. That's the truth. And we have to, our breakthrough comes, the actual breakthrough is shifting to a mindset of tiny living and tiny thinking. I think of how the scripture says in Zechariah 4, don't despise the days of small things. And, you know, the mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds, it's all through the scripture that tiny is mighty. And so when you design a recovery strategy that can be systematically maintained, because goals don't work, systems do, concrete behaviors that are based on your ability, they're tiny, they're simple, and there's a celebration after every one. That success leads to success, and change leads to change. So like when I had a grief-induced sugar addiction after my mom passed in 2015, and Susie, I was still full-time on the morning show, and I was live at 5, waking up at 3:30 every morning, dealing with grief. Mm-hmm. And loss, and you mentioned, you know, there's trauma associated with the nurturing and the love that we never received, but we deserved. And so I'm trying to, you know, do a full-time radio gig, do events, and be of encouragement to others to draw near to God, but I'm just flailing and falling and failing. And I picked up a sugar addiction and 15 extra pounds because the only thing that would help me to calm down would be that sugar, and then I would crash so hard at the end of the day. But then I interviewed a very wise sister in faith, and she said, Junie, it takes courage to slow down. Who is that? Oh, that was you, Susie. It takes courage to slow down and say your sacred yes. And that was a light bulb moment for me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I've always thought of myself as someone who's brave and capable. And if anyone can overcome this tragedy and this trauma, it's me. If anybody's going to figure this out, it's me. And so I did take some courage and I slowed down. And as I slowed down, I could hear God better. And he said, you know what? You could solve this with behavior design and tiny habits. And I was like, really? And so, yeah, God showed me how to make, he made a symphony of my gifting and my talents as a broadcaster, as a teacher, as a speaker, as a discipler first. But he showed me how I can let him disciple me in the system for human behavior, which involves the anchor moment, which is something that's a part of your existing routine. It involves the tiny behavior, which is something that you do in response to that anchor moment, and it involves a tiny celebration. And knowing that you can design strategies for recovery and systematically maintain it in the healing journey empowers you. You know, our abusers made their choices, but if we survive, and that's a big if, often you hear, you know, people will quote scripture. They mean well. It's good intentions. There's a whole section in the book, Good Intentions, Bad Results. You know, it's a good intention to say, well, God comforts us with the comfort we've received so we can comfort others. You know, it's right there in the scripture. But for someone who's a complex trauma survivor, you can't comfort others if you commit suicide. And the numbers are worse than they've been in a long time. So we have to get away from all of the platitudes and the this is supposed to make you feel better, but deep inside you walk away, you both know it doesn't. We have to get away from all of that and understand that healing is a journey. And for those of us who are complex trauma survivors, you know, barring a miracle, and the miracle is always in the equation, we have to accept our lifelong healing journey and let God fill our lives with these micro healing choices and tiny celebrations that allow us to experience the abundant life that he came to give.
Wow, you explain it so well. Would you say, Junie, that we apply one tiny habit at a time and for how long? Or do you kind of weave a number of them all at once with the same goal to overcome the same trauma? Or how do you do that?
Well, yes. Well, first of all, if you're new to, well, I guess a lot of people are new to this, but you just throw out everything you think you know about habit creation. Because habits are systematically maintained, but emotions create our habits. Now, with my grief-induced sugar addiction, knowing that emotion was creating that habit, slowing down allowed me to hear from God. And he said, what is at the root of that emotion that is prompting you? Remember the equation. There's always a prompt. We're all familiar with prompts. What is that thing that's prompting you, that core thing, to rush and get some bubblegum ice cream from Baskin Robbins? Because that was my favorite. I would go in the off season and I would say, I know you have some in the back. That's how bad the addiction was. Yeah, Susie, it was bad.
I love you.
And you know,
I know you
like,
got
hey,
some.
I know it's winter in Chicago, but I know you have some in the back. So it was bad.
I'm sorry. That was
but
funny.
God said, what is emotions create habits. So what is the root emotion creating that habit? And as I did my tiny habit of journaling, even if it was just one small thing about my mom, because no matter how unwell someone is, there's usually a tiny thing that's worth remembering that you hold on to. Even if it's just the hope of the nurturing you never received, you always have hope that maybe that parent would have figured it out and given you a little bit of what you needed. But I would journal just a tiny little thing about my mom instead of having the ice cream. I have a sugar-free snack that I always had with me that I enjoyed. You know, those Werther's sugar-frees, those are great. There's mm-hmm. so many good sugar-free options out there. But it was a substitute that was tiny, that was readily available. And what I did in response to the prompt of the root core pain was I would journal something or I would say a tiny prayer. I would make a tiny healing choice, and then I would celebrate. I would do a little happy dance, or I would smile real big, or I would just hug myself very tight, and I would say, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm safe, I'm safe, I'm safe. I would choose a tiny, helpful healing behavior instead while enjoying my sugar-free snack, and then I would celebrate by saying, I got this. I'm sugar-free. And we need affirmations as much as we need air, food, and water, Susie, which is why mm-hmm. social media has blown up into this big balloon thing that it has. Human beings need affirmation. So why not use the formula to affirm yourself? Because God is. He's celebrating every tiny success because you are his beloved baby. You are his child. And if all you can do based on your ability when you're having a spell of just depression is lift your head and say, thank you, Father, or I love you, Father, or just say the name of Jesus, God is celebrating because that's what you were able to do. And it's a statement of faith that affirms who you are, his child.
Amen. So I have so many questions reeling through my mind. I want to try to bring them down. So one is you do this. So you, again, back to, do we do one habit at a time? Or do you basically, you're looking at an emotion that's issuing a prompt and you want to get to the bottom of that. You know, like let's say you've been hurt before by other people and it costs you something. When that something happens that's reminiscent of that, where they're going to turn on you, they're going to reject you because you thought things were well and now they're not. If anything in the present happens reminiscent and you want to overcorrect or overreact in that place, what would a person do? I'm trying to think of other practical ways that they would develop a tiny habit. Like if they start to notice, okay, I have this pattern in my life. As soon as I don't feel safe, it prompts this emotion and I overcorrect and I maybe self-sabotage or whatever. What would you say to that person?
Well, I would say what I say to myself when that happens. I have what, and I talk about this in the book, I have what's called a Tiny Habits Trauma Recovery Toolkit. My life is filled with hundreds of tiny habits, not just for trauma recovery, but for life. Once you understand the skill of tiny habits, which is the skill of change, change is a skill. And the good news is a skill is something you can learn. You can become an apprentice, and then you can eventually become an expert in change. And that's what's necessary in the recovery journey. You have to be brave enough to make a tiny choice that will allow you to move forward in a tiny way that will help you, you know, build that muscle of change. And it's not about repetition, because repetition is just repetition, but strategy is very intentional. So you have to decide. You start with one tiny habit. That's where I started, with the Maui habit that we talked about earlier that brought me some breakthrough, because behavior is a type of person doing a specific behavior or activity in a specific context. So behavior is a type of person. Do you know the type of person that you are or the type of person you aspire to be? Do you know the type of person you aspire to not be? These are important questions that we must have, and I quote you, Susie, the courage to slow down and ask, because character is not influenced by, it's not influenced by what we believe. This is something, oh, my colleague Jim Wilder, character is not created by what we believe. It's created by who we love. And so the type of person that you are is so important. So you are a type of person in a specific context doing a specific behavior. Now you're triggered, as Susie just described. Something happened. I think about my husband, who's also a complex trauma survivor. Somebody at church had on the scent of cologne that his abusive father used to wear. Mm. And we were in the foyer, you know, about to go worship the Lord, and he was completely derailed. You know, you never know what's going to trigger you, but you can always remind yourself, I have the power, especially with the Holy Spirit inside of me, to choose a helpful and healing response. So, you know, think about it. My husband, he could have shut down and he could have like went inside himself and done some things that he did when he was younger when prompted or triggered, but instead he decided to share with me so we could stop and pray and I could hold him and remind him that he's not alone. So your triggers you can't plan, but your responses you can strategically design and have that trauma recovery toolkit with you. I have a digital one. I have a physical one. And it's just like having a rescue inhaler. 3 weeks ago, when I first started my interview circuit for the launch, I became overwhelmed talking about my trauma after a certain interview where someone asked a question that I wasn't prepared for that really reminded me of some of the worst moments of my growing years. And so at the end of the day, I just came home and collapsed on the floor in a terrible crying spell. But because I understand human behavior and the gift of sorrow and the gift of my emotions, even though I'm laying there crying and trembling, I said, Lord, thank you for my emotions that are helping me to know that they're still a part of me deep inside in need of healing and loving care. It's crying out right now, and I'm going to acknowledge that feeling and let you hold me and breathe new life into my journey. And that was just a few weeks ago. And so be compassionate with yourself in this journey. It is a journey, and accepting that is hard, but accepting it also brings great peace. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the reason that Scripture reveals that to us is because sorrow, it really is a gift. One of my other mentors helped me with this. Oh, goodness, Susie. I was having a really hard time. I was sick. I had a blood infection that I picked up in Mongolia. I was out on a service project. This is in 2017. I was out on a service project in Mongolia. I came back. I had a blood in my bacterial infection in my blood. I was very sick. I was still doing the morning show. And then I was still voice tracking for a praise and worship, providing encouragement and hope to others. And I just fell apart and collapsed in the studio. And one of my coworkers, she said, she came and she prayed with me. And she said, I want you to call my pastor. And I did. And he said, Junie, I'm sure you've confessed every sin you can think of, right? And I said, yeah, Pastor Moeller, I have. He said, well, I need you to understand that it's never a sin to have a broken heart. Slow down and let God hold you and breathe new life into you while he fills your life with his love so you can heal. And I can never be reminded of that enough or remind others enough. It's never a sin to have a broken heart. And God doesn't want you to show up at the hospital. Let's say the church is a hospital. A lot of times you show up and people are like, hey, welcome to church. And then, you know, the numbers go up and everybody's happy because the numbers are going up. But, you know, they want to put a white coat on you and tell you to go see other patients when you are in need of life support.
Yeah. Isn't that
it's okay to show up at church and be on life support. No, don't put on a white coat and go see other patients. It is time for your healing journey to begin and for your healing to become a priority, because it's not a sin to have a broken heart. And God would love to get you strong and mended. My husband's in a cast right now. He can't go to work right now. But when he's better, he can. You can't rush it. Emotional healing is very similar in that way. You have to do the work, and you have to be patient, think tiny, and celebrate every success as you go.
Wow. A friend of ours wrote a song. He has time. I wish I would have thought to put it up for one of our bumpers, but he runs after the broken ones, and he has time for you in your healing process. We're going to pause here when we come back. What you modeled there, just being on the floor in a heap and coming to the Lord, is self-compassion, and I want to talk about that. But first, I want to talk about what you write about, self-pity, self-sabotage, and learned helplessness. Just I want you to unpack that a little bit, because I don't even think we realize how powerful it is to stay stuck on a mat that Jesus says, hey, you can get up and walk. I mean, there are options here. There's a way through this thing. And then we'll talk a little bit more about self-compassion. Talking to Junie Felix today, her book is titled, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. And it is so easy to stay stuck in a victim mentality because I don't know who said it first, but a known captivity, they say, we prefer a known captivity over an unknown freedom. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and it's worth it. And you are worth it. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Lord, thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a rich conversation with Junie Felix, her book, You Are Worth the Work, Moving Forward from Trauma to Faith. Got a handful of copies to give away today. I always love doing that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Junie, write this. The victim identity is a carefully cultivated protective persona. Over time, it becomes comfortable because it feels safe and normal. This identity causes a person to become so self-focused and defensive that they incrementally push everyone away, even people they want to love, connect with, and grow closer to. You write about self-pity, self-sabotage, and learned helplessness. Teach us a bit about that, if you would.
I'll be glad to. And recently, I finished a book by one of my colleagues, Sharon Hirsch, and she wrote, it's an exposition called Belonging on being in relationships with someone who has narcissistic personality disorder. Mm-hmm. And there was one thing in that book that really stood out to me, and it's because she says it's impossible to get close to someone who's trying to stay in control. Now, if you think about that on a personal level, when it comes to what the scripture says in Proverbs, isolation, the one who isolates rages against all wisdom. You know, when it comes to personal growth and recovery and healing, the victim identity feels like a strange form of justice for what we've suffered. It's something that's so addictive. It allows you to get attention because of what you've been through. And it's not that you're out seeking that attention, but there's a calm that comes from meeting people who will listen and people who genuinely care, but it can become addictive. And the thing about the victim mentality is that it creates division within you. There's a disassociation that happens within you. And so when you think about trying to get close to someone who's trying to stay in control, the disassociation happens because you're trying to stay in control. You're trigged out all the time and you don't know what to do. So you disassociate and you just live out of this victim mentality that's not who you are. And so there you can't even get close to yourself in the ways that you want to, and you certainly will have trouble getting close to God. And the victim mentality always needs an oppressor. Victims always need villains. And so you'll either get in a relationship where you can, with an abusive relationship, so you can continue to be victimized because that's who you think you are and what you deserve, or you will systematically victimize yourself. You'll be your biggest bully. I tell my kids this all the time. My boys, there's enough bullies in the world. Please don't bully yourself. Always Amen. And only be kind. And it's kindness. It's a superpower of kindness. It's one of the fruit of the spirits of the Lord. Always and only be kind. There's enough bullies out there. So if your victim mentality has you trapped, that's okay because, you know, what you've been through. I'm so sorry for what you've been through. What your responses are appropriate for what you've been through, but you don't have to stay there. You can heal and love all those places inside of you that you have disassociated from to a place of health, but it's going to take time and hard work.
I love that. Well, one of your chapters is titled Armor Up, Train Hard. That's kind of my language, so I love it. But say more if you would.
Oh, yeah. Armor up and train hard for sure. That's, you know, if you think about all the famous quest, all the blockbuster hits, all the best-selling books, they have a hero that embarks on a quest. And recovery is like that. You are the hero and you are on a quest, but you're never alone. Jesus is with you. You have the greatest power, the multiverse maker right there with you. As you say, Susie, that always makes me smile. That's one of the shine moments for me is every time I hear Susie Larson say, our star-breathing God, I have a feeling of shine. That's that dopamine hit. Look how tiny that is. The feeling of understanding that the star-breathing, multiverse-making God is with me all the time. He's with you all the time. And that you can make a tiny healing choice. And it's easy to say, oh, this is a tiny thing that doesn't matter. This cupcake that I baked and shared with a friend, this portrait that I painted, this poem that I wrote, these are tiny things that don't really matter because only the big things matter. I need a million followers on Instagram. No, the tiny things matter, and they sow healing seeds into your journey. But you got to think tiny and see what God sees. And that's how you move from success to success.
You know, I've seen and heard stories of people who've come through unfathomable trauma to go on to just turn the table on the enemy and to do great things and to help a lot of people. And then you see others who maybe didn't go through a fraction of what some of these people went through and stay stuck. And we don't, you know, we don't, pain is pain. So we're not comparing pain, one pain from the other. But what's the difference is what they tell themselves about their pain, what they tell themselves about God in their pain. So speak to that, if you would, because we do have choices. We have options, and we have the presence of God and his promises.
That's right. I believe that's in chapter 3, The Superpower of Free Will, where I'm super geeky. I'm a sci-fi nerd and a technologist, but I talk about The Matrix, the sci-fi movie The Matrix. Mm-hmm. And it's a curse it's a curse that's a gift. And I have in there the whole section where Morpheus is talking to the chosen one. You take the blue pill and your story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill and you stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. I love that movie quote because it's the same in our lives. Reality is constructed by the stories we choose to tell and believe. That's it. We are all designing the life we believe we deserve. And if we believe the lies that our abusers have taught us, then we will continue to design the life that they told us we deserved. But if we understand that we have a superpower of free will and the ability of God to make a tiny but mighty healing choice instead, then we will incrementally begin to see that healing increase. It's just like planting a seed. We say this all the time as behavior designers. Plant a seed in the right soil, and it will grow without coaxing. You care for it, and it will grow without coaxing. Does that remind you of something Jesus said? Mm-hmm. You know, you plant that seed. The right soil needs to be a soil where you're not abusing yourself. You're not making these micro decisions that are manifesting. Remember the invisible attributes of God, Romans 1, attributes, these invisible things that manifest his will is the multiverse. What are the invisible manifest things that you're doing that are manifesting things that you would rather not? You can reverse engineer that sorrow if you understand that you really can always do something tiny but mighty. And every time you make that choice, God is celebrating. He's so proud of you.
And that's, you know, that's why you are worth the work, because sowing seeds takes time. It's not a once and done proposition, but you do have to have a core belief that God sees you as his masterpiece. I'd love to know from you, Junie, what has God healed in you that has actually surprised you? And you think about where you came from. I always say I'm the poster child for you know, God chooses those things that are not to nullify the things that are. I mean, I was all that and then some.
Yeah.
But how has he done that for you?
The most surprising thing for me is I had a spirit of poverty, a spirit of scarcity. I was homeless as a little child, as a little girl, age 8, 9. And I know what it's like to be hungry, to be so hungry that you are just at a loss. And one of the most painful memories I have is when I asked the adult that I was with for something to eat, and that adult punched me in my face. So if you can think about an 8-year-old and a giant fist headed for you, and just because you were hungry. So my relationship with food has always been very strange because of that, the echoes of that trauma. And so God has really helped me because I am now not, I still save food, but not until it grows mold and walks out the fridge like I used to. But I just, my co-host Carl on the morning show, he started noticing that I would save food. If I had one almond left, I would put it in my purse. If somebody left one piece of food on the table that they hadn't touched, I would take it. And one day he said, Junie, you're like a depression baby, because his parents are depression era. And he said, you're like a depression baby. What is going on? And so I have stopped saving every speck and crumb of food. It's still hard for me to throw any food away. But also, I just, you know, I don't feel like I have to hoard food and have a savings account that's bursting at the seams, because I know God's going to provide for me. And
that's
so that
huge.
Is a surprising thing that I've been healed from. And I'm so thankful. Mm. But, you know, I can't say I'm completely healed, because I still save food, but just not as much as before.
Yeah. Right. Well, you got to come back, Junie, because I feel like there's so much more we can talk about. But I celebrate your courage, your grit, and God's faithfulness in your life. You're a beautiful masterpiece of His creation. Thanks for giving us time today.
Oh, I love you, Susie. Thank you for all you do. Thanks to your team. Wow.
I appreciate you. You Are Worth the Work is the name of the book. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Believe God, you can be healed and restored. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.